not, it's good to see you. And if you're listening to us, good to have you listening to us. And if you are of the church and you are able to come back, we'd love to have you back with us and meeting with us in person. Good to see everybody who's come out this morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 2 this morning. I want to share a thought. Someone was talking to me about a situation that EMS responded to, and guy run over the hill, and he had missed a good chance of killing himself. And when they picked him up, just constantly, the Lord's name in vain about everything. You would think someone that had come that close to death would have a different attitude. And I related to him a couple situations that was fresh on my mind. And one lady just right over here that shot herself, and I saw she was going to die. And I was trying to tell her about the Lord, asking her what was she going to do when she had to face God. And she cursed me, and she cursed God, and she did that with her dying breath. Another one, a young guy, 17-year-old, we picked him up out of jail. He'd cut himself and cut his wrist, and made 9 different times he attempted to slice his wrist. And I went into the room with him, and I was asking him what would happen if he died. Did he know what would lay on the other side of death? And he began to scream, cursing at me and cursing God, so much so that the doctor comes and said, "Bill, you'll have to leave him alone." And I had to just walk out. We took him back over to the jail, and 15 minutes later, we went and picked him up, and he had took and cut his carotid artery, and he was laying there in a pool of blood dead, 17-year-old. And I was thinking, the last few breaths he had, he cursed God. You would think that people that come that close to death would stop and say, "Whoa." This morning, I want you to keep your finger in Revelation. We're going to come back there. And not long ago, I preached about repentance in one way, but I want to preach about God giving you space to repent. Those of you who are familiar with the scripture that we're in right now, in chapter 2 and 3, you know that the Lord is talking about the spiritual conditions of the 7 churches in Asia that he mentions there in chapter 2 and 3. He's also taking us from the time of the apostles up to the present time with the different ages of the churches and different things that's going to happen during those periods of time that the church is going to go through. But there's one common word that he uses, because it's a word that must be used. Without it, you can't be saved, and that's repent. You can't be saved unless you repent. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall likewise perish." God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Acts 17, there was a time when at man's ignorance God winked at, but now God commandeth all men to repent. Without repentance, lost people will die and go to hell. Without repentance, you as a Christian, those who are saved, will lose your walk with God. We have to be able to stay close to God. There's times in our life we have to repent of things in our life. As a church, as a whole, the Lord directs to these 7 churches, and he directs to them, and he reminds many of them that they need to repent of some things within their church. Let's look, if you would, in verse number 5 of chapter 2. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and what? Repent. Look, if you would, in verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's the word of God. Look, if you would, again, in verse number 3 of chapter 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and what? Repent. Look, if you would, in 19, talking to the church age of Laodicea. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. But look, if you would, back in chapter 2, and this is where I'm going to get my text this morning, in verse number 21. Now here, talking to the church of Thyatira, he says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she what? Repented not. This morning, I want to ask you, how much space does God need to give you to get you to repent? How much time do you expect, if you are under the sound of my voice, whether here present or rather listening to me over the air, how much time do you anticipate God giving you to repent of your sins and come to Christ for your salvation? The devil will always get you, as I said earlier, the other day, to wait till tomorrow. He doesn't tell you not to do it completely. He always just gets you to prolong it, procrastinate. But here God reminds the church of Thyatira, I gave you space. And he's talking about the church that allowed certain things to come into the church. He said, I give you space to repent of your fornication, and you repented not. How long will it take you to repent? Let's talk about a couple things. Now listen to me. I know there's all kinds of definitions of repentance. Some says it was turning from something to someone. But it's deeper than that. There are some words that we have that deals with salvation. Grace. Grace, we can say, well, it's God's unmerited favor to us. But I don't even think that gets deep enough for grace. But grace is the type of thing that if you ever experience, you know you got it. The love of God. You can't describe it, but if you ever experience the love of God shed abroad in your heart, you know you got it. Repentance is another thing that is hard to define, but the Holy Ghost of God works it in you when you get saved. And we're going to talk about some things that happens during that time, and then I want to take you to another place back in Revelation. First of all, when someone wants to get right with God, repentance has worked in their life. Every situation in the Bible where you find someone got right with God, whatever they were doing that was wrong, they left that thing. Did you notice that? They repented of what they were doing, and what they did was they turned unto God. And by the way, that is what repentance is. Look, if you would, keep your finger in Revelation. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, notice in verse 21, Paul reminds us what it is to be saved and what it takes. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, which includes us all, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you have to have faith in Christ Jesus and you repent toward God. Your repentance is toward God. You come toward God in your repentance. And so what repentance does is it makes you want to come to God. And when you come to God, there's a couple things that happens. But first of all, let me say this. We've quit preaching repentance in a lot of places. And what it's done is it's filled our churches. And you know, Brother Junior was talking about 22% is Christianity, and of them maybe 6%. But I really think it's a whole lot less than 6%. But I'll tell you this. Anyone who has repented knows it. You know when you got saved, there was a work of repentance in you because it took you to God and you were sorry and had a godly sorrow toward God for the sins that you had committed. I can't explain how the Holy Ghost does all that, but he works in you and you put your faith and trust in Christ and you take all confidence off yourself and you have to look to him. And therefore, we must preach repentance. But people have quit preaching because they fear numbers dropping. They fear popularity dropping. They fear money being withheld. And they have people that's wanting their ears tickled instead of told that if the lost people want to get saved, they have to repent. If saved people wants to stay close to God, they must repent. And if the church wants to be right with God, there's things that comes along they have to repent of. Not only that, but preaching is not to appease men, it's to please God. And when it pleases God, then you see people start being saved. Because it's by the foolishness of preaching, it pleases God to save those which believe. Now, you look back in the Bible, and last time I dealt with repentance, I showed you where John the Baptist, Jesus, disciples, and all went all the way through, showed you all different ones that preach repentance. But let's go back in your Bible just a moment, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we have an example of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was of the Old Testament prophets. He was of the spirit of Elijah. He was a forerunner for Jesus. But when he came on the scene, I want you to notice something about his preaching. In Matthew chapter 3, notice if you would in verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying what? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for what? You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they wanted to be recognized by John the Baptist for popularity reasons. But John the Baptist said, listen, until you change your ways and bring forth fruits of repentance, I'm not baptizing you. In other words, there ought to be some actions in that. You know, that same way when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he wanted Jesus to accept him for who and what he was and what he had done. But then Jesus led him along to a path to show him that he needed to repent, and he had sin in his life because he thought that his works were above that, and he thought he'd done everything that was required of him to go on to heaven and inherit eternal life. Now, John the Baptist, if you notice, his message is clear. Repent. And also his message is clear. If you're not going to change your ways, then that's not true repentance. I was thinking about 9/11. You were talking about when you got saved. I was thinking about 9/11. Remember 9/11, those of you who remember 9/11? When we got struck here, remember all the congressmen and women getting on the steps and making a pretense of praying? Why do I say making a pretense of praying? The same time they were making a pretense of praying, many of them was passing laws to forbid and prohibit praying in schools and other places. And so therefore, it wasn't true repentance. And they went right back to the same old junk that they were in. And that's what's happening today. The reason why so many that walks the aisle turns right back into the same thing that they walked away from, there's no repentance. And by the way, I get criticism for this, but I believe it from the depths of my heart. Somebody asked me, can someone in a homosexual lifestyle be saved? I said, yes, but they'll be saved, but there'll be works of repentance. You'll turn from that if you're saved from it. You won't continue and go right back in that thing. That's what repentance is all about. John the Baptist was clear. His message was approved of God. Now, when you have repentance, you turn toward God. Your faith is in Jesus Christ and his finished work, but your repentance makes you turn toward God and be sorry for what you have done and the fact that you are a sinner. Now, when you repent, it involves, number one, a realization of your personal sin before God. I'm not talking about somebody else's sin. Repentance is when you see your sin for what it is. That's why we all have to repent. Not only that, somebody said, why do we repent? Because the Bible says we have all sinned, come short of glory of God. How about those of us who are saved? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth's not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us sins and cleanse of all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar and truth's not in us. Not only that, but we also have to acknowledge in repentance, we have to acknowledge that salvation is mercy and grace of God. Amen. That's why the rich young ruler ended up going to hell unless he changed his ways, because he thought it was on his own merits. Thought he could earn his way to heaven. It's by the grace of God. Also, repentance brings personal hatred of sin. It lets you see your sin and makes you hate your sin and hate what your sin is doing. Why did I turn away? Why did I turn to God when I got saved? Because I saw my sin was sending me to hell. And I wanted to go to heaven. I didn't want to die and go to hell. And so therefore, I put my faith and trust in Christ. And by the way, that's still what I'm living on, the same rock I put it on the day I was saved. I'm still trusting my salvation on the same rock. But my repentance was toward God. Somebody said, why does people come broken so many times? Because of repentance, that the Holy Ghost of God works in their lives. Now, not only that, but there's also a desire, once you get saved, truly saved, with repentance involved, it gives you a desire to please God. I don't think when somebody gets saved, you have to beg them in the church. I think it's something that is in their heart. But notice, you would, there's a couple things that repentance must have. Look, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In other words, you have to receive and be willing to receive the scriptures as the word of God. Listen, if someone says, well, I don't think the Bible's inspired, and some of these people that said, well, it doesn't matter what version you listen to or read or have, I ask them this. I said, things that are different, how can they be the same? And I ask them this as well. I said, listen, if it contains part of it, which part is it? Now, I believe you ought to receive it all or none. But whenever I walk in a house and I say, I want to talk to you about your soul, do you believe the word of God? And they say, I don't believe the word of God. Well, there's no hope for that person. I got to just wash it right there. Because until someone receives that as the word of God, they're not going to be able to be brought. Why? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, it tells us that the word of God is alive, quick, is the word it uses, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And boy, it just cuts us up asunder. It divides us. And it opens us and opens us up before God. That's what the word of God does. And not only that, but it also works a godly sorrow. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice if you would in verse number 10. For godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance to salvation, not to be what? Repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness I wrought in you, yea, what clearing of you, yea, what indignation, and yea, what fear, and yea, what fervent desire, and yea, what zeal, and yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Now let me tell you this. Listen to me. When the Holy Ghost of God brings you to a godly sorrow and repentance is worked in your life at salvation, I don't believe a person ever repents of repenting that. I never will forget that day, and I'll never be sorry about that day. That was the greatest day of my life. Have I drifted from God? I drift from God sometimes. But I never repent of what God worked in my heart there. I was sorry then, I'm still sorry now. And the same Holy Ghost that he gave me is still, even when I do something, I don't sit and try to justify it, because the Holy Ghost of God still condemns me, and I still have a godly sorrow about certain things. When I get before God, it recognizes that there's some things in my life that I must repent of. And I'm not mad at God about that. I'm mad at me. But there's something inside of me that has never, never led me to repent of my real repentance. In other words, I never did want to turn around and go back and give my salvation back. And God did a work in me that day that has never left me. It's changed me. I leave it occasionally, but I can't get away from it, because wherever I go, it goes with me. And there's times when the Holy Ghost of God just convicts me. Without it, without biblical repentance, sinners will never be saved. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Words of Jesus. Without it, sins will not be forgiven. Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. Saints will not be blessed. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, where we're at. Turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 7. I hope I don't get caught away and run away with some wild horses right here. Rabbits or whatever. But I want to close this thought, but I want to take you through the about three chapters of Revelation real quick. And I'm just going to hit high points and not going to get detailed. But in chapter 7, we find, in chapter 6, we find the opening of the sealed book. And there are things that's going to happen in tribulation time. And listen, I don't worry about the tribulation. Because if you read the promises of the Church of Philadelphia, given in the Bible, those that has the spirit of the Church of Philadelphia that was saved, you're not going to be going through that day of wrath. You're going to be away from that. And I know different people think different things. But that time of tribulation is not for us. It's for the nation of Israel. And it's for the people upon the world. Those of us who are saved when Jesus comes back, we will be caught away. In a moment, twinkle of an eye, we'll be gone. I don't spend one moment wondering about who the Antichrist is. Someone wrote me last week and said, "Do you think the virus is the Antichrist? Is the mark of the beast?" The vaccine is what it was. It wasn't the virus, it was a vaccine. I said, "No." But sometimes you don't trust certain things. But anyway, just going back, I want you to understand that I don't worry about things like that. I don't worry about what's going to take place in tribulation time. I'm going to be in heaven. Therefore, the church is gone. We're not going to be here. But when it happens upon there, there's going to be wars, and there's going to be death, and there's going to be famines, there's going to be pestilence. You think it's bad now, it's going to be worse. But God, in his mercy, has always done something. And Jesus told us in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse number 14, that the preaching of the gospel would go out to the whole world. The preaching of the gospel kingdom. And in chapter 7, we're introduced to people that's going to do that. God knows who those are when that time comes. And it will be 12,000 of 12 tribes of Israel. And what they will do is they will be given a seal later on that nobody can be hurt and nobody can hurt them as they preach the gospel. Now in chapter 7, we're introduced to these witnesses. And by the way, if the Jehovah Witnesses that runs around today would get a hold of this, these are the true Jehovah Witnesses. When Charles Taze Russell began that work, that man-made work, he claimed to be the 144,000. He's not the 144,000. These are. Look on. In chapter 7 then, in verse number 9, we find some people and introduce some people. And by the way, Revelation, what it does is it goes through, and there's some things that it begins and chronologically opens up. And then it stops and it reveals something that goes back and lets you know some things that's going to be happening. Now, if you look back at chapter 6 and verse number 9, when the fifth seal was opened, there were some souls underneath the altar. Those souls that were underneath the altar at that time was tribulation saints that had been martyred. And they were asking God, how long would it be until he revenged their death? Because what happened is, when they got saved during that time of the tribulation, when they got saved by believing the preaching of these folks, it cost them their life when they got caught. And many of them was dead and killed. Now, let me say this so I make it clear. And you can go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, read verses 11 through 14, and you will find that people who has the opportunity to be saved and has heard the gospel and rejected the gospel shall all, the word, he uses the word A-L-L, all shall be damned. These 144,000 are going to preach to the whole world, but it's going to preach to ears that are virgin of ever hearing the gospel. And they will hear the gospel, and there'll be many people that will be saved. Look in verse 9. And after this, I'll be in chapter number 7. And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried. And by the way, these had palms in their hands. We will have crowns in ours. Hopefully you'll have crowns. Verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood about around the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, and saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and from whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they that which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made white in the blood of the Lamb. So here we find that God, during this time, he sends preachers to preach the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world during this tribulation time. Now, in verse number chapter 8, the first verse, you find that all of a sudden God's fixing to pour out, as the seventh seal is open, God is fixing to pour out trumpet judgments. Then they'll pour out seven vial judgments after the seven trumpet judgments. But man, it's going to be something upon the earth when that happens. And the Bible says that there was a period of silence for a half an hour. Why? Because of the terribleness of the judgment. But isn't it nice to think that people had a space to repent? Man, what's fixing to fall upon these people? Surely to goodness, they'll cry, fall on their faces and cry out to God. But look, if you would, in chapter 8. Then what happens in chapter 8? We find that some angels come and they take of the altar in verse 3 and they pour the fire out upon the earth. And the smoke rise. And then verse number 5, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. In other words, there'll be fire that will come down upon the earth. And the Bible says in verse 6, and the seven angels which had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there was hell, fire mingled with blood. So we find three things cast. You know, and what God does is he goes back to some of the plagues that was done in Egypt, but man, these are plagues on steroids. I mean, you think the hell was bad then, look at the hell that he's going to cast out here. You think the fire was bad then, look, you think the locust was bad, you all see locusts fixing come upon the earth down here. So what happens is he sends these three things. Hell, which he destroys. Now think about this. He destroys, when he sends hell, the trees, the plants, and so forth. Why are they important? Well, for oxygen, for food, for other things. But he destroys wildfires, fire come down, blood come down. And so what happens is, in verse 8 and 9, we find a third of the sea is affected. Not only that, but we also find in verses 10 and 11 that wormwood is going to fall into the sea, into the drinking, the fountains of water. And so therefore, it's going to poison the water. Now, picture this, if you can even begin to fathom what it's going to be like for people on this earth. And so then you find in chapter number 8, in verses 12 and 13, a third of the part of the sun and moon and stars. They are darkened, as Joel says in chapter 2 that he prophesied. Then you find in chapter 13, or verse 13 of chapter 8, it says, and behold, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So now he pronounces three woes. Now these four things are bad enough, but now he says there's three more woes fixing to pour out, and these angels, when they blow the trumpet, these things are going to happen. Now picture this in your mind, and I'm not going into detail right now because I don't have time. I'm just kind of hitting a high point because I want you to just put your mind, if you were not saved and on the earth and all these things were happening, what would be your mindset? Look on, if you would, in chapter 9. In chapter 9 here, the Bible says in verse 1 that the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth, and it was given a key to the bottomless pit, and it went and it opened up, and what it did was it opened up and unleashed locusts. Now, boy, he describes these locusts, but in verse 6, it says an unusual thing. It's going to get so bad upon the earth that men's going to desire to die and can't get death. I've had a lot of people. One time I was at EMS and somebody called EMS and I picked the phone up and was listening because we would listen and we'd respond. And he said this. He said, I live at so-and-so place. He said, I want you to send an ambulance but don't have the lights and siren going. He said, tell my wife that I put the insurance papers on the table. And I put so-and-so something, he told us two, three things where he'd put. He said, tell her that I love her. And he said, now I'm fixing to go in the back room and I'm going to kill myself. He said, don't try to rush because I'm going to be dead by the time you get here. And so we went and we responded and we got there. And by the way, he told us, he said, the door will be open, just come on in when you get to my house. And we went back to the second bedroom on the left, as he had instructed, and he had put plastic all over the walls and ceiling, and he'd stuck a shotgun to his head and blew his head off. And I thought how sad it is that people get to the point where they won't take their life. And man, I've seen a lot of that working through EMS for 25 years. But this time it's going to be so bad people want to die and they can't die. And man, these locusts are going to go out and they're going to cause pain upon these people. Then you look in verse number 13, you see the sixth angel open. And there what you find is, You find, first of all, you notice that the Bible says sixth angel, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which were bound in the great river Euphrates. And four angels were loosened, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And the number of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the trumpet to them. Now, when you see and you understand the voice of these four angels, they're going to be bound. In verse 15, the Bible says, and four angels were loosened and were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for the slay of the third part of the world. Now think about that. Third part of the world today will be about 2.8 million or a billion people. Now, the Bible also says that it talks about prayer that was prayed. I was going to look at that. I lost that real quick. I was going to show you that. But anyway, they saw this, and these people were released, these angels. They went about destroying. And he describes several things. But I want you to note in verse 20 and 21, that's where I want to get to. And the Bible says, after all this is going on, and by the way, there's seven more vials yet to be poured out. And they just keep getting worse. But in verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet what? Repented of the works of their hands. That they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers or their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 3 real quickly. Now picture this a moment. Can you picture this? God has sent these men to preach. 144,000 preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now get this a minute. All these things are coming. You know, we've talked about this one little plague. And man, we act like this one plague has stopped the whole world. Imagine on top of this plague, wars breaking out everywhere. Death breaking out everywhere. Imagine fire and hell and blood coming. Imagine the oceans and the streams and the seas, the trees and the plants and the crops. And a third of the men and a third of this and a third of that. And imagine the stink and the stench. And you think people say, whoa, let's cry unto God. But the only thing you find through Revelation is they cried unto the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, but they never cried unto God. He gave them space to repent. And Jesus said, if you would look back in John chapter 3, people says, why? Well, I would repent. Well, let me ask you this. If you believe the Bible and you're not saved, and you will look me in the face and tell me this is the word of God, friend, do you understand the horrors of hell? Do you understand without repentance that God will send you to hell if you die? Do you understand that as long as you're breathing right now, that God has given you space to repent? You say, well, I've got a long time. Man, I picked up many of people who thought they had a long time. I picked up people that the last thing on their mind when they woke up that morning is thinking they're going to have to face God in eternity that day. But notice if you would in John chapter 3. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about salvation. And you think because salvation was free, a gift being given to us by God, you think everybody would be running to it and grabbing it. But he said in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because they're what? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be what? But he that doeth truth cometh to light, and his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Had a guy one time, got out of prison, and he had claimed that God called him to preach. And I found out that he was living a homosexual lifestyle. And I was preaching against it. And him and his family got all mad. And I told him, I said, listen. I said, if God is going to save you and use you, it will cause you to come out away from that evil. There will be a work of repentance, and you'll be able to see that work of repentance. And therefore, it will bring you out. But why don't, and you know, what they did was this. They left here and found a place that didn't preach any repentance and didn't preach against it. And it's and those places are everywhere. But it's not helping anyone. Repentance is so vital. And the Bible makes it clear. Why will these people be condemned? Why did that 17-year-old that I talked to that had cut his wrist and was fixing to cut his neck and knew he was fixing to die, why was he cursing God and not crying out and begging to God? Why was a young lady that shot herself and was dying, and I told her, I said, you only have a few moments to live and you're going to die. You better prepare your heart to meet God. And why did she curse me? Because their deeds are evil and they hate light. Why were these people that will go through this tribulation time, you would think if anything would shake them up and open them up and make them cry unto God and beg God for salvation. But they're so full of evil deeds and they don't want to turn toward God. That is a key of repentance. You got to turn toward God. And when you turn toward God, you will have a godly sorrow about your sins. And everybody from Zacchaeus all the way down that ever met the Lord and got saved by the testimony of Jesus, they repented of their works and showed works of repentance. And so therefore, that's what it's about, folks. That's why repentance is so necessary. And that's why we will always preach repentance. Because repentance is part of the gospel that is being left out and avoided. But all it's doing is filling our churches full of people that's not saved. And it's giving people a false security that's going to die and go to hell one of these days. And cry out, Lord, did we not do these things? And he said, I never knew you. There was no repentance in your life. No repentance in your heart. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're listening out there. And you're not saved. Can I ask you this? How much space do you expect God to give you? How much time do you think He is going to dwell with you? Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Is there anything worth in this old world? Is there anything worth dying and going to hell for? The Bible says, if you should gain the whole world, and in the end lose your soul, what would it profit you? That's why today, if you hear his voice, you ought to come. Would you come this morning? And maybe you're there and listening to us on the air, and you need to understand, if God is convicting your heart, you may need to bow your head and cry out to God and come. And I'm going to tell you this. When you come to God seriously, by the conviction and drawing of the Holy Ghost, repentance will be part of the act of what you do. Faith will be part of it, faith in, toward Jesus Christ, and repentance toward God. They work hand in hand. And my friend, you can find true eternal life, but you must be willing to come to him. Turn toward God. Would you do that this morning as we stand and give a song of invitation? Maybe you're here this morning, God is dealing your heart about being saved. And you know today is a day that you need to step out and come and be saved. Why don't you just step out? You say, you know, God's been dealing my heart about it. Can I ask you this? How much space do you expect God to give you? Every day you turn him away is another danger of not getting another opportunity. That's why it's so important, if you hear his voice today, harden not that heart. Would you come this morning? Or maybe you're hearing God's laid something else upon your heart. Remember, repentance is not only for the lost, it's for the individual Christian, and it's for the church as a whole. Amen. Stand.